Please come with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to be considering together the verses from 43 to the end of the chapter, which give us an account of one of the early disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. John knows him as Nathanael, but as I'm going to try and show you, the other gospel recorders know him as Bartholomew. Now, that's not an unusual thing. I'm related by marriage to a lady whose father always called her Ruth, but her mother called her Patricia, and we knew her as Pat. So it's not an unknown thing for people to be known by different names. And the name Bartholomew is a family designation meaning son of Ptolemy. And the name Nathanael means the gift of God. And if we look at the references both to Nathanael here in John chapter 1 and then to the references to Bartholomew in the other lists, what is very significant is just as Nathanael here is associated with Philip, so in the list of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, Bartholomew always follows Philip. But in John's Gospel, Bartholomew doesn't get a mention at all, and it's obvious that he is the same person as Nathanael. Nathanael is listed being with the other disciples at the Sea of Galilee after Jesus' resurrection in John chapter 21. So John knows Bartholomew as Nathanael, and the other Gospel writers know Nathanael as Bartholomew. So having clarified that, let's try and understand a little about this man who was a sincere seeker of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nathanael came from Cana in Galilee, and he'd travelled south down to where John the Baptist was preaching and baptising. And Nathanael clearly knew that John was empowered by God. He was a very powerful God-anointed speaker. And Nathanael came wondering if this man, John Baptist, was the promised Messiah. But of course we know that John was only a forerunner of the Lord Jesus to prepare men and women to meet the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he meets Philip, who was one of the first disciples of Jesus, and very likely a friend or acquaintance of Nathanael, both having a common background. And they were familiar, both of them, with the Word of God. And when Philip has come to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the world, as John the Baptist has pointed out, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, he is full of enthusiasm, and he wants to share the message with his friends. And so he goes and finds Nathanael and says, "We have found the one that has been promised by God." Clearly, he knew that Nathanael would be interested, because obviously Nathanael, coming all the way down from his hometown to come where John the Baptist was, wondering if he was a Messiah, indicated that there was a real interest in the heart of Nathanael about the Saviour. And he had good news for his friend Nathanael. "I know who the Messiah is. John is pointing him out, and he's pointed him out to me, and I want you to know that as well." And it's a fact that today we're in a time when people are searching for something that will give meaning or hope to their lives, something that will satisfy them and give them a purpose. We're living in an age of complete confusion and uncertainty, and very often, even for the younger generation, anxiety. There is so much abroad today that people hardly know what to look for or what to believe. What did Philip do? Well, he went where there were signs and indications that God was at work. Word was getting around that God was speaking through John Baptist. And so Nathanael comes where he believes that God will be at work. And that is the message that we have this morning. God is at work through the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit, and in particular where his message is being proclaimed. We live in a time where the intelligentsia of our time, the intellectuals, the movers and shakers, may disparage historic Christian faith. But can you find anything else that better satisfies the need of human hearts? Can you give anything else that will lead to a life of purity and love? Can you think of anything else that will guarantee you eternal life instead of just dreaming and fancying it? Philip went where he believed God was at work, and God was at work where he went. And that's, I hope, why many of us are here today, because we know God is speaking. And it should concern us, if we have received the message into our hearts, to be concerned about sharing our joy, our hope, with others. The apostles, when they began to spread the word around the Mediterranean Roman world, would often go first of all to a Jewish synagogue. And they went there in whatever city they went to because they knew they would find some common ground. There would be people there who had some knowledge of what God had revealed in the scriptures. At times in the history of the world, Christians who study God's word and love Christ have had to meet in secret. In later times, in our country, when we got a bit more freedom, people shared the word by going to marketplaces and speaking in the open air. We come on to the 19th century when there would be evangelists, there would be campaigns by people like Moody and Sankey, and they would be followed by Billy Graham, or some of us would have known a man called Dick Saunders who had a tent meeting, and people would be invited to go there, all with a desire to reach out. And many churches have done in the past, and may still do it, though it's become increasingly difficult, of going door to door and delivering invitations and tracts. But in recent times, we've been able to use live streaming. We've been able to put things up on the internet and make them available worldwide. And it's been quite remarkable how I hear of people who have never listened to the gospel before are hearing it. And it's very good for people who are reticent to show their face publicly and maybe a little bit like Nicodemus and want to be secret as they seek the Lord. It is very good for them to have that opportunity to hear God's word. But one having thought of all these ways, down through the centuries, the way that the Lord has used most consistently and most effectively to lead others to the Lord is by friendship. This is exactly what was happening here. A friend was finding a friend. And that's important, that we have friends. Friends that we can sometimes lead to think about spiritual things. And just as Philip invited Nathanael to come and see, so sometimes we can do that. We can say to people, come to our harvest supper. Come to our Christmas service. Come to an old folks' tea. Come to a youth meeting. These are ways in which we can share the wonderful things that God has done for us. The Apostle Peter says, tells us to grow up in our salvation now that you've tasted the Lord is good. Haven't we tasted the Lord is good? There's a story about the Native American beekeeper. And it said that a Native American would catch a bee and shut it up in a box with a honeycomb until the bee has had time to feed on the honey in the enclosed box. And then after a time he releases it, and he's pretty confident it will come back with other bees that will become a swarm and start a new colony. Isn't that how churches grow? With those of us who've tasted the Lord is good, and we share the good news with others. Perhaps you're here this morning because one day in the past you were introduced to the Lord Jesus by a friend, or perhaps by your family, or perhaps by a Sunday school teacher. Or have you introduced anyone to the Lord Jesus Christ? It always helps if you have people's trust and friendship. And in these days with people so sceptical and mistrustful, I think one of the first things that we need to do with our neighbours and our work colleagues and our school friends is to win people's trust and let them know that we are sincere. So this is Nathanael's, what I would say was his introduction to Jesus. But then we find what I can only phrase, and I'm careful how I phrase it, honest scepticism. His honest scepticism. Nathanael said, "Can anything good, Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" he asked. In other words, when Philip told Nathanael that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, Nathanael was a bit put about. He knew that the Old Testament had foretold the coming of the Saviour, and that's why he'd come down from his home to this part of the world. He knew that the Jews needed a Saviour. He knew that he, part of the 12 tribes of Israel, had been utter failures as a nation under God. Time and time again, they'd failed to keep their obedience to God and their love to God. They'd been taken into exile at times. Now they were ruled by Romans who'd invaded their country. And it was very clear that they needed more than a national covenant to secure them in faith. And we the same need more than outward practices to keep us walking with God. So Nathanael is interested for his country, but interested for himself in finding a saviour. But when he's told Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, he's got his doubts. And his doubt is because Philip introduces Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, nothing in the prophecies said that Jesus would come from Nazareth. Although Matthew records that Jesus fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he would be called a Nazarene. Why did Matthew say that? Well, during the lifetime of Jesus, the devout Jews considered people from Nazareth in Galilee as unrefined and uneducated, and they had a very low view of people who came from Nazareth. And it's likely that when Matthew records that Jesus would be called a Nazarene, Matthew's referring to prophecies that reveal that people would despise and treat poorly the Lord Jesus Christ. So Nathanael initially judged Jesus by the place Jesus came from. I'm sure if Philip or others had said Jesus had come from Jerusalem or Bethlehem, he would have welcomed the news and received it. But he judged Jesus' character by his hometown. How sad if we're judgmental on other people because of their background or their ethnic origins. What matters with us and with God should be our character. So Nathanael was questioning, but it was honest and to the point about the credibility of the Lord Jesus. He knew that the Messiah should come from the line of David and be born in Bethlehem. But hearing Jesus came from Nazareth, he was puzzled and questioning. That tells us something about Nathanael. It tells us that Nathanael wanted the real thing. He didn't want to be misled. Nothing less than the authentic Saviour would do for him. He wasn't being difficult or critical. He just wanted the truth. I hope we're like that. Sincerely wanting to get the right answers to our questions and doubts. Sometimes when we're young, we do question things. It's a natural thing to do. But we need to be ready to listen and learn and get accurate answers to our concerns. Nathanael was sceptical about the Lord Jesus initially. But what was Nathanael looking for? Can anything good come from there, he says. What's he looking for? He's looking for someone who is good and someone who will do good. You know, many people are like that in our society today. We all want to live in a good neighbourhood. We like a good school for our children. And many people know the value of the Christian faith in making people to be good people. Others recognise the teaching of the Lord Jesus about loving our neighbours and doing good to others. Many people recognise that. My youngest son's old school was a supposedly Christian school in which you had to get into that school, you had to have evidence from a congregation that you were a church attender if you were a parent. Many people were short-term church attenders because they wanted to get their children to that school because they believed it was a good school with high standards and good discipline. I'm afraid those people very often didn't attend church for much after they'd got their children to the school. You see, the problem with our world is they are looking for something good. And they could find it in the Lord Jesus Christ and his message. They want the fruit that Christ brings to people's lives. Love and kindness and respect and hope and purity. But they don't want the root from which it springs. The root of the fruit of goodness in people's lives comes from faith in Christ and obedience to Christ. Where are people today who want something good? Are they going to worship? No, they've got many other interesting pursuits this morning. Are they accepting the teaching of God's word about what happens at the end of life, heaven and hell? No, they're prejudiced. There are prejudices that prevent them receiving the good things that Christ brings. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. But too often the initial prejudices like Nathanael had prevent people accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and being committed to him. Don't be like that. But then Nathanael got an invitation. He's got a question, a bit sceptical and uncertain about the authenticity of Jesus. He knows he's looking for something and someone good. So what does Philip say? Come and see, verse 46, says Philip. You know, we may find that when we try to talk to others about the Lord, they may have awkward questions, but we mustn't be put off or surprised. Philip's got a simple answer. Come and see for yourself, he says. You see, some people's questions may not be rejections. They may be hiding a sincere concern to know what's right and true. So Philip did the best he could. He led his friend where his friend would actually meet with the Lord Jesus and hear the words of the Lord Jesus and decide for himself. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Now I grew up in a shop and I was reputedly the expert cheese taster. I don't know whether you often eat camembert cheese, but it's got an aroma that will filter out the fridge around the house. But tasting it's fine. Now, when I've been abroad, I love to eat the local fruit, but one fruit I was never offered was called the durian. It's called the king of fruit, because the more you eat of it, they say, the more you want. But many people never taste it because it's in a rather prickly shell, and when you open it, it's got a real aroma, not pleasant at all. But when you taste it, oh, that's a different story. You want more of that creamy flesh. But you've got to overcome something to get the blessing and the benefit. You've got to be brave. I'm not very good at trying new foods. I'm a bit nervous about that. But sometimes when I've tried something new, oh, what have I been missing all these years? Got to be brave. Taste and see, says Philip. Don't let your prejudice stop you coming and meeting the Lord Jesus. Come and put your trust in him. Notice what Philip didn't try and do at this stage. He didn't try and win an argument with Nathanael. There is a time and a place when we defend our faith, and we have to face up to some pretty tough questions. But at this point, Philip saw the best way to deal with Nathanael's doubts was to say, "The Lord's convinced me. He's brought me peace of mind. He's revealed what I need to know. You try it as well." And often, sometimes, we can do no more than bring people where they are likely to encounter the Lord Jesus. We can invite them. We can perhaps pick them up. We can get them to where they may hear the Lord Jesus in a very personal way. An invitation, come and see. But then we have a little more insight from the Lord Jesus about the character of Nathanael. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom is nothing false." Now, Nathanael gets the honourable title of Israelite. Remember how the name Israel came into being? It was the new name of Jacob. Jacob, the crafty, devious character, became the man who was upright and prayed and trusted God. And so Jesus is paying Nathanael a great compliment when he calls him an Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Nathanael was sincere, upright, honest. I have to say at this point that sometimes people accuse Christians of being hypocrites. My experience amongst the Christian community that I know is that there are very few that I would dare think of like that. My experience of Bible-believing people is that they are honest and upright, faulty maybe, but never hypocritical, because God's word speaks to our hearts and God's word enters our hearts and shapes us by his spirit. Nathanael was sincere and ready to listen. Sincere and ready to listen. Serious about these things. What he believed about Jesus was going to affect the whole of his life. If he turned away from Jesus at this point of his life, where would he be? living without hope, without meaning, without purpose, without peace with God, without knowing God. But then the Lord Jesus takes Nathanael in hand. He's come to where the Lord Jesus is, and Jesus then speaks to him. Jesus says to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Well, how did Jesus know what sort of a character Nathanael was? How did Jesus know he was under a fig tree before he met Philip? Well, it seems that a little while before Philip met him, he'd been praying and meditating. You see, the fig tree was a favourite place for devout Jews to go to converse and to pray. The fig tree was synonymous as a place of peace and quiet and security. The prophet Micah said, of good days when the Messiah is king, every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. Well, why do you sit under a fig tree? You're not just sitting there to enjoy the figs. You're enjoying the shade. You're enjoying the relaxation. You're enjoying an opportunity to talk to your brothers and sisters and your family. Every man will sit under his own fig tree and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. That's what the prophet said. So what's the impact on Nathanael? He suddenly realised that God knows everything. Christ knows everything. God's aware of his thinking as well as where he is. And that's what happens to us when the Lord Jesus comes into our life. We suddenly realise that God's presence is there. God knows us through and through. God's eyes upon us. Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct and what his deeds deserve. Perhaps this has happened to you. I know it's happened to nearly all of us here. As you've been perhaps listening to the message, it's just so real to you, so relevant. Or perhaps you've read your Bible or your daily portion, and it's just as if God knows all about your circumstances. Perhaps somebody said something to you. It's just as if God is speaking through somebody. God is making you aware that he knows all about you and your life. When God in grace came to Hagar, this is her response. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. Have I also here seen him who sees me? That's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. He made her realise he knew all about her past. And when we're awakened like that, we realise God is present and it impacts us. And we fear to grieve him and we long to please him. But then we must look at the sequel, as time has nearly gone. Nathanael's response to Jesus revealing he knew about him under the fig tree, he knew about his character, is this: Rabbi, or teacher, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Nathanael didn't have any more doubts, no more questions. Rabbi, my master, you are the Son of God. Jesus was all-knowing. He was God in human flesh. He was the King of Israel, the rightful King of all. And Nathanael now knows that Jesus is the one that God had promised way back through the generations. The prophets had spoken about his coming. And here and now, Nathanael is in the presence of the Saviour of the world. This wonderful confession goes beyond the Jews' hope of an earthly Messiah, beyond looking for somebody who was greater than David. It goes to the one who is the creator and the redeemer of the people of God. That's a clear confession of faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we bow and worship him as our God and our Saviour. And Nathanael came there. But in conclusion, Nathanael had a great hope given to him. Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 50. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What's Jacob going to see? Something greater. He's going to see a stairway to God. Now, the Lord Jesus is surely referring to an Old Testament incident in the life of Jacob. Remember, the Lord Jesus has just called Nathanael an Israelite, another name for Jacob's descendants. When Jacob was running from home, God appeared to him in great mercy, and he saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder. In other words, God was saying to him, look, I'm with you. There's angelic action between heaven and earth. I'm present with you. And this is what Jesus is saying to Nathanael. I'm making a way and opening a way to heaven. I'm the way to know God. I'm the way to experience God's love and God's presence. You need to trust in me. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I am the one who's opened heaven. I am the one who will receive all comers. I'm the way that's making it possible for you to have a relationship and know God and know God's grace. But he was also saying another thing to Nathanael. He was saying, Nathanael, you are one of God's chosen people to build a kingdom. You see, Jacob's 12 sons became the foundation of the Old Testament church. Nathanael is going to be one of the foundations of the New Testament church, one of the early members of the kingdom of God. And he's going to see the kingdom of God grow. He's going to see the numbers of Jesus' disciples grow. He's going to see the gospel going out into the world. He's going to see God gathering people and changing hearts. He's going to be part of that as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful when we see people's lives being changed? We see greater things, unexpected people changed. And he was going to see greater things. He was going to see the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He was going to see evidence of the divinity of the Lord Jesus with people healed, people delivered from demons, people raised from the dead. And that's true for Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, a young Christian, as time goes by, you're going to see greater and greater things that God does for you. You're going to see great things done in the kingdom of God. You're going to see lives change. You're going to see hearts converted. You're going to see God answering prayer. You're going to see God's goodness showed towards his people. You're going to see God's patience with his people. You're going to see great things. And then there's the greatest thing of all. We're going to share the glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing of all. So here is Nathanael. He's introduced to Jesus. He's got some questions. He's looking for someone good. He's had an invitation, and he comes. And Jesus sees an honest character. And Nathanael is awakened to know the Lord Jesus knows him and confesses his faith and is given wonderful assurance that God's going to do great things for him. He's going to see great things done by the Lord. Are we like Nathanael this morning? If we're not this morning, it's time we should be. There's nothing better If you're looking for what God has to give, looking something better than the confusing, bewildering lifestyles and beliefs of our present-day community, look to the Lord Jesus.